Stand together for the reading of God's holy word and turn in your Bibles to the book of Numbers, chapter 7. Numbers 7. All right, look there at verse 1. Verse 1. And it came to pass on the day that Moses had fully set up the tabernacle and had anointed it and sanctified it and all the instruments thereof, both the altar and all the vessels thereof, and had anointed them and sanctified them, that the priests, the princes of Israel, heads of the house of their fathers, who were the princes of the tribes, and were over them that were numbered, offered. And they brought their offering before the Lord, 6 covered wagons, 12 oxen, a wagon for 2 of the princes, and for each one an ox, and they brought them before the tabernacle. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take it of them, that they may be to do the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, and thou shalt give them unto the Levites, to every man according to his service. And Moses took the wagons and the oxen and gave them unto the Levites.
Tonight I just want to be a blessing to you out of the book of Numbers. By the way, I enjoyed the offertory. Thought Morgan did a great job. I really appreciate Mrs. Camp's school of piano and the number of people that she has taught. And I appreciate her working them into the offertories as well. And I want you boys to play the piano and learn some music as well. And don't ever be ashamed to be a musician. It's not wimpy. David was a musician. And the same hands who played the harp slung the stone that killed the giant. And I'd like to see some of you others that can play. I want Brother Losey playing at some point. How many of you have ever heard Brother Losey play the piano? He can play the piano. You just got to have to coax him up there. Amen. And, you know, I'd like to get some more special music. And some of you definitely would be special. Amen. But, you know, one of the big problems with that is trying to schedule a piano player that can practice with the specials. Right now, Mrs. Camp and Elizabeth are handling that load. But if others can play the piano and practice, that would help out. And we could increase our special music. I'll sing with you. I'm never organized enough to get a group together, get a duet together. But if you'll be the motivator and say, Brother Asbury, it's time to practice, I'll show up and sing with you also. In our text, the tabernacle had been finished and set up in the wilderness. It had been anointed and sanctified, and everything had been built according to the plan of God by the offerings of God's people. And let me say in passing, that's still how God operates. The work of God is financed by the offerings of God's people. Churches don't need grants and government handouts and such. What we need is God's people to tithe and give faithfully. And I believe that God's work will be financed properly. After the tabernacle was set up and sanctified, they took another offering. This was to provide transportation for the tabernacle as it was carried from place to place. This might have been the first bus offering. Amen. And they needed something to carry. The tabernacle was portable. Everything in it could be taken apart and moved from place to place, but they needed something to carry it on. So the princes got together and offered 6 good, strong, covered wagons, the best they had, and 12 of their best trained oxen. These wagons and oxen were divided up among the 3 families of the priestly tribe of Levi. I know this is new territory. We're familiar with some of the tribes, but not some of the families in the tribes. But the 3 families that were responsible for the tabernacle were Gershon, Merari, and Kohath. Gershon, Merari, and Kohath. And they were the heads of these families within the tribe of Levi. And these tribes had no inheritance. God was their inheritance. And their whole purpose in life was to serve the Lord by taking care of the tabernacle. Now, I need some help. Let me call up some kids that normally get passed over for illustrations. Let me have Oliver, would you come help me? Lucas, you want to help me too? All right, you two come up. Let me pick out a kid in the back. Nathan, you want to come help? Come on up, you three guys. Now these three are going to represent our three families in the tribe of Levi. All right, Nathan, you stand right here. Nathan is who? Who's that? Yeah, I got to show it to them. Turn it upside down this way. There you go, just like that. Who is he? All right, come on up here, Oliver. Yours is cool. You sound like a Ferrari. Because he's Morari. All right? So we got Gershom, got Morari. All right, coming up, Lucas. Lucas is going to be Kohath. Kohath, Morari the Ferrari, and Gershom. All right? Now let's do some simple math. Who can remember how many wagons were donated? I just said it. Six wagons. All right? Now, if each of you guys take one step over so I don't have to walk so far. Take one step over this way. There you go. One step this way. There you go. I'm lazy tonight. Now, how many wagons? How many oxen? Which would be two oxen per wagon, correct? All right. So if it's divided evenly, how many wagons should each of them get? Two wagons. And how many oxen should each of them get? Four. Oh, y'all are good at math. Amen. Y'all must have went to public school. How many pulled out your phone calculator? All right. So if it was divided evenly, he would have two wagons, right? And four oxen. Is that right? He would have two wagons and four oxen, and he would have two wagons and four oxen. But when God had him start dividing things up, Gershom got two wagons and four oxen. Can you hold that together like that? Hold them in two hands. Hold that with one hand and that with one hand. All right, so he got, how many wagons did he get? And four oxen. Now Merari, he's the Ferrari because he got four wagons, right? And he got a whopping eight oxen. All right, so Gershom got two wagons and four oxen. Merari got four wagons and eight oxen. And Kohath got nothing. Hold that. Now, you think that's funny, huh? Now, so he got a couple. He got the most, and he got nothing. He got nothing. Poor guy. Kohath. Now, all three of them have stuff they have to carry. It's just this guy, he gets to carry it with two wagons and four oxen. This guy, he's got stuff to carry too, but he gets to carry it in four wagons and how many oxen? Eight oxen. Now Kohath, he's got stuff to carry also, but he doesn't get any wagons or oxen. You know what he has to carry everything on? His shoulders. Huh? You guys did good. Didn't they do good? You can keep those, go home and color them, amen? And you can just draw whatever you want on there. All right, go back to your seats. Thanks, guys. Tonight I want to talk to you about Kohath's burden. In verse 9 it says, "But unto the sons of Kohath he gave none, because the service of the sanctuary belonging unto them was that they should bear upon their shoulders." Now, you and I might look at that and say that's not fair. For Kohath, there were no wagons. And for 40 years, when the Lord led Israel to move out their camp, they would carefully take the tabernacle apart. They had all the, we've been studying this in my Sunday school and in track. They would take all the boards apart, cover with gold, all the bases, all the rods holding it together, and then the four coverings on top and all the ropes and the stakes that held it all in place. And they would take the outer enclosure down and all the everything that held it up in place, and the gate and the door and the veil, and then all the furniture on the inside, the big altar, the brass laver, the table of showbread, the candlestick, the altar of incense, the Ark of the Covenant, and the veil in the most holy place. All of that was taken apart, and it was moved from place to place. And Gershom would take the things that were his responsibility and load them on his two wagons. And Merari would pack up his stuff and load them on their four wagons. And Gershon and Merari, at least some of them, got to ride on those nice covered wagons through that blistering heat and the blistering sun, riding up there in the nice springing chair. And next to them is Kohath and his family, and they got all that gold and all that furniture on their shoulders. Now, I remember when I used to work at FedEx. I say that I was a landscaping expert, but basically I mowed grass. Amen. And thinking about that, because I had to mow grass this week. That's not fair. I don't think we should have to mow grass till at least June. But in the deep part of the summer, when it's 100 degrees out at 8 in the morning, and I'd be out there riding on my little Kubota Tiger Cub. It's a big mower, but it's not the biggest mower, and it had a bad seat, and I would ride over it, and it just bounced me up and down. You know, had the two arms went back and forth like that, and had no covering, so I'd wear a big old straw hat. If I'd had a sombrero, I'd have worn a sombrero. And I'd be riding that thing, bouncing along in the direct sun and going over all these holes and mowing acre after acre after acre. I'd look over at the next freight dock, and there's a guy mowing his grass, and he's got a big mower with big inflated tires, and he's got a metal canopy that comes over his head, and he's sitting there in shade as he's driving along, not bouncing at all, just smooth, driving his Cadillac of a mower. And you know what I felt in the depths of my depraved heart? Lawnmower jealousy. How fair is that? He gets to ride in the shade and I got to ride in direct sun. And I just wonder sometimes if any of the Kohathites, as they're bearing that on their shoulders, if they ever looked over at those wagons and thought, it's not fair. We could have come up with a couple more wagons. But this was the plan and will of God. Now, if you haven't figured it out yet, I just have to let you know that life's not usually fair. The world's upside down, injustices are everywhere, and a lot of things don't seem fair. But wait, is this God being unfair? For God is the one behind all this. And tonight I want to point out some things about Kohath and his burden that I think will be a blessing to us this evening. Number one, Kohath's burden was chosen by God. This burden, or rather, I should say, he was chosen for this burden. He was chosen for this burden. And God knows best, doesn't He? How many of you agree that God knows best? How many really believe that? How many really act like it? You see, we know God knows best, and we believe it, we embrace it, we affirm it, and yet sometimes when things go sideways and haywire, and maybe things aren't how we hope they would be, we sometimes wonder why God gives us some of the burdens we have. Now, if you write nothing else down tonight, write down these three things. The things in our lives that happen usually fall under three categories. Number one is consequence. So why do things happen in my life? Number one, consequence. You know, our decisions have consequences. Sometimes they're good and sometimes they're bad. Isn't it something a person will abuse themselves? You know, I get so tired. I go to the gas station. I have a big 64-ounce mug. I go in there for 99-cent refill. Every time I'm in there, doesn't matter what time of day or evening, there's someone ahead of me with an 18 or 24-pack of beer. Yesterday, I was working outside up here, and I just stopped and got a hot dog, and was sitting there at the counter. And here comes a woman with her, it looked like a 9 or 10-year-old son, and she went into the beer cooler section, and he waited outside, and she came out, and she said to him, "Yeah, you're not old enough yet to go in there." And I thought, he should never be old enough to go in there. But someone will abuse their body with alcohol year after year after year, and then their liver is shot, and they blame God for allowing them to get sick. Or breathing in nicotine and developing lung cancer, or chewing it. When I was a teenager in Weatherford, the big thing was dip. Dips chew dip. And stuffing that down in their gum and then, you know, getting mouth cancer, throat cancer. consequences from our decisions. And sometimes we do things and make bad decisions, especially in our misguided youth. That later on in our later 20s and in our 30s, we think, man, that was so stupid, and I'm still dealing with the consequences of a dumb decision when I was 17 or 18. Decisions have consequences. Our dad took his boy out, laid a 4x4 down, and drove a series of nails into the wood. And he took the hammer and he had his son pull all the nails out. And he said, son, we can sometimes make decisions like driving a nail in. And sometimes you can pull them out, but the scar, the hole, still remains. And sometimes things that are wrong in our lives, or painful in our lives, or burdensome in our lives, are really the consequences of our own decisions. And sometimes they're the consequences of other people's decisions. Hey folks, all of us have a circle of people in our lives, or we had them in our youth and such, and their decisions sometimes affected us too. We didn't make the decision, but they made the decision. And I'm not going to blame God for what people do. Someone says, why didn't God stop that? Let me tell you something, folks. In the world today, God expects people to do the right thing. God's not going to send an angel every time someone does something wrong and stop them. Now, there's coming a time when Jesus rules the world with a rod of iron. But I tell you, the folks out there that say, why doesn't God do this, this, and this? They don't want God running the world because they'd have to give up a lot of stuff that they really enjoy. But sometimes people have been affected. I'm not going to blame God because someone got hurt. I'm not going to blame God because someone was abused. I'm not going to blame God because someone was cheated on. I'm not going to blame God because someone was neglected. I'm not going to blame God because someone was abandoned. I'm not going to blame God because someone was divorced. Because those all come down to someone's decisions. And that person is responsible for their decisions. And sometimes, unfortunately, we bear the marks of other people's decisions. So, sometimes things become a burden because of the consequences of decisions. And then the second word I want you to write down is happenstance. Consequence, happenstance. Now, happenstance refers to accidental things. Folks, things happen. You know, we went home the other night. Our air conditioner didn't work. That's not a big deal, except it was the one hot night of the week. And now I'm not going to say, oh, God is, you know, there's some cosmic thing in the universe that caused my air conditioner not to work tonight. Or Satan left Washington, D.C. in the White House or Moscow and came to my house in Nevada, Texas and went out there and messed with my air conditioner just to mess with me. You know what was wrong with my air conditioner? The compressor went out. It wasn't God. It wasn't the devil. It was a compressor. I'm driving to Killeen. I pull into the parking lot of the hotel. My tire blew up. Was that some cosmic part of God's providential plan? Or was it just an old tire? You know what God's providential plan was? To keep it from happening until I got off the frozen interstate into someplace where I could be safe. But I think sometimes when things happen in our lives, they're just happenstance. But man, we want to blame God. We want to blame the devil. We want to find some great cosmic reason that our air conditioner went out. And sometimes it just goes out. And there's no spiritual meaning at all. It just happens. And boy, don't try to find a devil in everything. Some things just life. Things break. Things go wrong and such. So happenstance. And number three is providence. So consequence, happenstance, providence. That nearly rhymes. Close enough. Providence is God's plan and will for your life. Divine test, chastening, God's plan for your life, where God wants you, when God wants you there, doing what God wants you to do. And, you know, when we talk about our burdens, sometimes they're consequences, sometimes they're happenstances, sometimes they're providential plans. In Kohath's situation, he had to deal with the fact that this was a providential burden in his life. When God chooses a burden for us, we have to accept God's choice. Amen. And that's not always easy. Am I right? It's not always easy. But if it's God's choice, it's what you call an act of God, then you have to accept God's choice. All right, number two. Kohath accepted his burden without complaint. And I asked myself, how would I have felt? You know, I'm standing in line, here's all these nice wagons, all these nice oxen, and they're passing them out. All of a sudden, I get none. I can't even have one. You ever been left out? Kind of feels lousy, doesn't it? And yet we don't find Kohath complaining. You know, some people resent their burden. They resent the fact that they have to walk while others ride. Some resent their ministry. Some pastors quit the ministry because they look around and see others enjoying what seems to be greater success. I've felt that at times. A preacher is just a man. And a man wants to feel like he's successful at what he does. Am I right? And sometimes, you know, preachers, they look around, and other people seem to have more success, and they seem to be working under greater burdens and difficulties, and sometimes they learn to resent their ministry. They resent where they are, they resent their church, they resent their church members, they resent their opportunities. Some people resent their marriages. They resent their spouse. They resent other people's marriages because they seem happier. Sometimes they look at other couples and say, why do they get to have so much when we don't? Why aren't they touched by sickness? Why don't they ever seem to struggle like we do? Some resent their children. Now, not us. I don't think any of you resent your children. But I've known people that usually that had children accidentally. That goes back to consequences of our actions, but they have children accidentally and all of a sudden, well, I don't get to do anything I want to do anymore, and I never have any free time, and these kids are always pestering me, and they're just such a burden, and they resent their children. Parents, we should never resent our children. Growing up, you know, having kids should cause us to grow up. Yeah, you don't have time for yourself anymore. You're supposed to spend time with your kids and invest in them. They'll be gone before you know it. Promise you that. Seems like yesterday my kids were 3 years old and 2 years old, and now one's going off to college and one's ready to start driving. The time flies. Don't resent the time with your children. But some do resent their children. Some resent their parents. Some resent that others have different opportunities. Some resent that they have children with disabilities. I was out knocking doors not too long ago and ran across a lady that had her son was 14 with Down syndrome. No, it wasn't Down syndrome, it was autism. And man, he was all over the place. And I could just look in her face and just see the exhaustion. She was exhausted from taking care of her son with autism. And she's going to be taking care of him for the rest of his life. And some have learned to embrace that and trust God for His grace. And others are filled with resentment that they got stuck in that situation. But that's not how a person ought to look at things. Some resent their place in life. They hate their job. They hate how circumstances have worked against them. They hate where they live. And I never have understood people moving to Texas and then talking about how much they hate Texas. Another thing I don't understand is the national prejudice against Texas. Have you seen that? They think everyone in Texas wears a 10-gallon cowboy hat and high heel cowboy boots and has 6 guns around their waist and talks like a hick. Say everyone in Texas like, and boy, there's such prejudice and you know, it even works into the political scene where if a conservative comes out of Texas, boy, he's already got one strike against him because of the national prejudice against Texas. But man, don't you like not having state income tax? Don't you like paying less for your gas and utilities? Yeah. Don't you love the nicer weather? Friendlier people? Republican government? I just don't understand. If you're going to come to Texas, well, there's no mountains and rivers. Yeah, we don't have mountains or rivers. Deal with it or go back home. Amen, Yankee. But anyway, you know, I just don't understand. I don't like where I live. We'll find a better place. But don't spend the rest of your life belly aching about it. Well, I'll get that off my chest. Some resent their living arrangements. Some resent their neighbors. Some resent that others have it better. You know, the funny thing is that Americans ought to be the last people on earth to resent anything. There's Christians in the Philippines and Mexico that have don't even have one-tenth of what we have, and they're 10 times happier. Now, how do we react? Well, some blame others. They get mad and resentful towards Gershon and Merari like it's their fault. Hey, if some other couple is happy in the Lord, do you want them to be miserable just because you're miserable? It's not their fault if they're happy. Actually, probably is. Some blame God. God's not fair. Some blame themselves. They have a attitude of self-defacement, effacement, whereby they think, well, they learn to think, well, I don't deserve anything better because I don't have what other people have. And that's a bad mental habit, by the way. Just, you know, people that struggle with discouragement and depression, they've got to learn to stop ruminating. Meditating's good. Ruminating's bad. See, what is ruminating? That's what a cow does when he chews on his food and swallows it and then coughs it back up and chews on it some more. That's when you go home and you start saying, I'm stupid. And after a while you say, yeah, I'm really stupid. And then you say, I'm the stupidest person on earth. Nobody likes me. And you're just ruminating on negativity. Now, some of you would never do that, but I promise you there are a lot of people in America that are in that kind of mental habit and way of thinking of things. And it's not good for you. Some resent themselves and blame themselves. Some just resent their situations and some just resign themselves to it. But you know, God deserves more than a grudging, complaining obedience. He deserves joyful obedience, and that takes faith when our burden seems unfair. Now, Kohath accepted his burden without complaint or resentment. Some of his descendants did not. I want you to turn with me to Numbers chapter 16. Numbers chapter 16. Numbers chapter 16. And verse number 1. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of who? Kohath. Did you ever put that together? Korah, the grandson of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan, and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, the sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. They gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said unto them, you take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy. Well, that was a laugh. That congregation, are you kidding? And he said, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord? And notice in verse 8, Moses said unto Korah, hear, I pray you, ye sons of Levi, seemeth it but a small thing unto you that the God of Israel hath separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord and to stand before the congregation and minister unto them? And he hath brought thee near to him and all thy brethren, the sons of Levi, with thee, and seek ye the priesthood also? Could it be that Korah, because he was out there and his family had to bear everything on their shoulders, that maybe he got to a point where he got resentful towards the other families that got to use the wagons and got resentful toward Moses and Aaron? Who do these guys think they are? I'm the one out here carrying this heavy burden. Maybe I deserve to be part of the priesthood too. Who does he think he is? You know, resentment will lead you to some strange places. And now he's lifting himself up against Moses and against Aaron. And Moses said to him, is it a small thing to you that God separated you unto himself and God allows you to carry the furniture of the tabernacle? Is it a small thing to you that God has given you this privilege and this opportunity that now you want to have the priesthood also? When we resent our burdens, we resent the one we think gave us the burden. Sometimes that leads to foolish, fleshly decisions. But Grandpa Kohath, he accepted his burden without complaint or resentment. Number 3, Kohath did not abandon his burden. You know, when you begin to resent, you're only a few steps away from abandoning it, abandonment. Men abandon their families because they resent their wives. Men abandon their children because they resent the burden of being a father. I tell you something, fatherhood's a burden, but it's more of a blessing than a burden. Some men, my mother, she was abandoned by three different fathers. Her father and two stepfathers. I tell you, it messes up kids when fathers abandon their families. Mothers abandon their children because they resent the burden. Pastors abandon their churches because they resent the burden. Kohath, however, did not abandon his burden. Sunday school teachers begin to resent their burden. Soul winners begin to resent the burden. Servants begin to resent the burden. Kohath did not resent his burden. And because of that, he did not abandon it. Number four, Kohath's burden was a privilege and a sacred trust. Let's go to Numbers chapter 4. Let's stop and see what God actually allowed these different families to carry. Numbers chapter 4. Now we're not going to read everything in here, but I'll just lay out the first two. Gershon was to carry all the cloth, coverings, and cords of the tabernacle. Can you imagine how heavy all those coverings for the tabernacle and the outer enclosure were? So he got two wagons to carry all that heavy cloth, cords, and coverings. Merari got all the wooden planks, beams, stakes, and posts. And by the way, the posts were 15 feet tall, covered with gold. Can you imagine how heavy they were? Not something you carry on your shoulder. Something you need a wagon for, amen? And they carried all of those in their four wagons. Now, Numbers 4, verse 4. This shall be the service of the sons of Kohath in the tabernacle of the congregation. About the most holy things. When the camp setteth forward, Aaron shall come and his sons, and they shall take down the covering veil and cover the testimony with it, and shall put... Verse 6. Shall put thereon the covering of badger skins, and shall spread it over with a cloth holy of blue, and shall put in the staves thereof. And upon the table of showbread they shall spread a cloth of blue, and put thereon the dishes, spoons, and bowls to cover, and covers to cover withal. And the continual bread, or the showbread, shall be thereon. And they shall spread upon them a cloth of scarlet, and cover the same with a cover of badger skins, and shall put in the staves thereof. And they shall take a cloth of blue, and cover the candlestick of the light, and his lamps, and his tongs, and his snuff dishes. That's not the kind of snuff I was talking about earlier. And all the oil vessels thereof, wherewith they minister unto it. And they shall put it and all the vessels thereof within a covering of badger skins, and shall put it upon a bar. And upon the golden altar they shall spread a cloth of blue, and cover it with a covering of badger skins, and shall put to the staves thereof. And they shall take all the instruments of ministry, wherewith they minister in the sanctuary, and put them in a cloth of blue, and cover them with a covering of badger skins, and put them on a bar. They shall take away the ashes from the altar, and spread a purple cloth thereon. And just wanted to show the different instruments. And what they would do, it was their job to go into the tabernacle and take all of the furniture and the instruments, wrap it up. And the reason they kept saying they had to have staves is because those instruments had rings up in them. They would run the staffs through, and that's what they would pick up and carry upon their shoulders. And so their job was to carry all of the most sacred furniture. Only one Ark of the Covenant. Now, they might have made another outer enclosure at some point if a windstorm came through, but there's only one Ark of the Covenant. Only one table of showbread. Only one altar of incense. Only one brass altar. And that thing was as big as the piano enclosure. Probably took several to carry that. And they had the privilege and the sacred trust of carrying all of that. Remember later on in David's reign, they got smart and decided to put it on wagons? Maybe some of the Kohathites got a little tired of carrying stuff. So they put it on a wagon, put the Ark of the Covenant on a wagon, and David's having it brought into town, and all of a sudden the oxen stepped in a pothole, and the wagon dipped, the Ark was going to spill out, and Uzzah reached out his hand to touch it, and God struck him dead for touching the Ark of the Covenant. And when they researched, they found out, hey, you know what? We messed up because the Levites are supposed to carry it, the Kohathites are supposed to carry it, and when they brought it in the second time, They brought it in on the shoulders of the Kohathites the way God intended. So this was a sacred trust. You know, sometimes we're tempted to look at our burden as something that is a problem. But it may be that God gave you the burden because He knew you were the one that could take care of it. Number five, Kohath's burden was a blessing. It was a blessing. Who do you reckon the strongest men in Israel were? You know, back then they didn't have TVs, and so a lot of times people would actually entertain themselves, get together and do stuff. And one of the biggest things is wrestling and, you know, guys goofing off and doing stuff. Don't you know if they ever had an arm wrestling contest, they didn't bet on Merari? Man, you got those Kohathites, they're out there lifting all this heavy gold and carrying it mile after mile. Don't you know those were some strong guys? Again, just teasing. They were some strong guys. And I have a feeling the Kohathites took special pride in their work because their burden made them stronger, tougher, harder, and healthier than the rest. In fact, Kohath lived 130 years, longer than Moses or Aaron. You know, God's burdens make us stronger. They make us more Christ-like. I read this poem a few years ago called Friendly Obstacles. Put it in the back of one of my Bibles. For every hill I've had to climb, for every stone that bruised my feet, for all the blood and sweat and grime, for blinding storm and burning heat. My heart sings but a grateful song. These were the things that made me strong. For all the heartaches and the tears, for all the anguish and the pain, for gloomy days and fruitless years, for all the hopes that lived in vain. I do give thanks, for now I know these were the things that made me grow. 'Tis not the softer things of life which stimulate man's will to strive, but bleak adversity and strife do most to keep man's will alive. Over rose-strewn paths the weaklings creep, but brave hearts dare to climb the steep. Kohath, he had it tough. You know what made him tough? And God used it. God has a burden for us. I don't know what your burden might be. Perhaps I do. But God has a purpose for it. And Kohath set an example by accepting his burden and never abandoning it. May God help us to be as faithful as He.